Well then, this evening we're turning then to that passage that we read earlier, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, Moses and the burning bush. A passage that of course we're so familiar with, aren't we? And all know well from Sunday school days, and it's an account that is very, very vivid. We can almost imagine what it must have been like for Moses to be up there to see this amazing sight. And as it says there, he said, I'll turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. And of course, as we come to this passage, what we're really seeing is God calling Moses and revealing himself to him, commissioning him for this great work that he has to do. You remember how we've already remarked in previous evenings as we've looked at these passages that Moses, he had an understanding early on in his experience in Egypt that he was called to this purpose of rescuing the people from Egypt, and it's told us, isn't it, in the New Testament that Moses was surprised, as it were, that the Israelites didn't understand that it was by his hand, Moses' hand, that the people would be delivered. Moses, we've seen, was brought up, privileged to be brought up in the palace, and yet brought up in a Levite household, parents then, both of them, from the tribe of Levi, and he would have been taught of the things of God and the covenants and the promises that God had made to the patriarchs of old, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, would be well known to him. And as we've noted on a previous week, the very fact that the children of Israel would be in bondage for over 400 years was already told to Abraham. That had already been revealed to Abraham. Moses would have known that, and perhaps conscious that time was drawing near, a little bit like Daniel. Remember how when we're looking at Daniel, we found that he, having read the writings of Jeremiah, understood that that 50-year period, it was coming to the point where, 70 years, it was coming to that point, wasn't it, where the captivity was going to come to an end. And perhaps Moses had something of that understanding, that time was drawing near. Here was this remarkable provision of himself, there brought up in the palace, and yet one of the Hebrews. And so there's all that there. But as we noticed last time has passed. Sadly, something has happened that's taken place. He's had to flee from Egypt because he's killed an Egyptian. And as we come to chapter 3 and the incident we have here, another almost 40 years has passed since those events earlier on. Moses was about 40 when he had to leave Egypt. And of course, when he leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, we don't relate on that he's 80. So 40 years pass with him now living there with Jethro and his wife and the two sons that we read about looking after the flock of Jethro. So a long time has passed. We don't know what Moses would have been thinking. Maybe he thought, well, perhaps it's not me that's going to be used of the Lord to rescue the Lord's people from Egypt. But Moses now has to come face to face, as it were, with the living God. God has a work for Moses to do. And what's instructive here as we come to this passage, what I want us to look at is something that we learn about our Lord in the way that he reveals himself to Moses. Because the Lord, he has not changed. And he reveals himself to us, not physically, visibly, in the way that we read of here. But what Moses is being taught about the Lord God, and what Moses has been caused to understand about God's purposes, are the same today, the things that we need to hear and to learn and to understand as well. You think of how many of the prophets of old in the Old Testament, when it came to the point of them being used of the Lord, they quite often introduced their writings and prophecies saying that the word of the Lord came unto, whatever the name of the prophet is. On some occasions it says that they were given a vision, and the Lord revealed himself in that way. So sometimes a word comes to them, a message from the Lord. Sometimes it's a vision that's revealed to them. But here we have something very striking, very unusual. We have this sight of this burning bush that the Lord uses to draw the attention of Moses and to begin to reveal himself to Moses and his calling, his commission, all the plans that the Lord God has. So I want us to look then at something of this that is revealed to us here. God revealing himself to Moses. God who reveals himself to us. And we begin then by looking at how the Lord, in his dealings with Moses here, this incident at the burning bush, reveals something of his person. his attributes, his nature, who he is, if you like. Who is this God with whom we have to deal? What's he like? What is his person and his attributes, his nature? Well, we see something of that in this that is revealed to Moses here. And we begin with the sight of the bush, the burning bush. We have that in verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. We read on in the scriptures that our God is a consuming fire, a fire that speaks of the wrath of God and speaks of the judgment of God. We think of the fire that speaks of him as a refining fire, purifying fire, that which burns up all that is dross. And our Lord is a consuming fire. And the Lord reveals himself to Moses in that way here, as this bush that is burning. And yet the bush is not consumed. It's an everlasting fire. Here is no ordinary fire. Here is something that is of the majesty, the power, the glory of God, that burns unlike any other fire because it's not consumed. Think of how the Lord Jesus spoke, didn't he, in his ministry, about the wheat and the tares, and the wheat will be gathered into the garner, and the chaff and the tares will be cast into everlasting fire. This is what we're seeing here, isn't it? A bush that is burning with fire. The bush was burning. It says the bush burned with fire there in verse 2. And the bush was not consumed. That's everlasting fire. There's something dreadful about that sight. The sight of fire raging is a fearful sight anyway. And you think of sometimes some of the things that we've seen in recent times on the news. Whole towns devastated, burnt to the ground, completely destroyed, and just ashes that remain. But it burns out eventually and comes to an end when it's consumed all it can. But here we have, when we have this sight of God as a God who is a consuming fire that is everlasting, doesn't burn itself out. No, God is a God who is eternal. He's the one who is infinite. He's the one whose power and his might is beyond our measure, and his wrath and his judgment. And that judgment that we read of so often, that hell fire, is that which lasts forever. What a terrible and a dreadful thought that is. But this is something of what is being revealed here, as we have this sight of this bush that is burning. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. He'd seen fires before, but not like this. It's burning, and it's burning, but it's not extinguishing. And it's remaining there. And of course, here's the Lord God revealing something of these things. And so here's that is being revealed of our Lord. It's interesting in our series that we were looking at in the morning, in the book of Revelation, the letters to the churches, that we've seen something again of that with the Lord Jesus Christ, as those eyes as a flame of fire, and his feet of brass as though they burned in a furnace. And then again, is that shows us, isn't it, that which burns or sees or purifies, refines. There's that the wrath of God there, the judgment of God, but there's that refining and purifying. But it's unlike anything that this world has ever seen. Fire, a consuming fire that knows no end. This is something of what is being revealed, isn't it, to Moses here, this first attraction, this first of his gaze drawn to him. Is that often not what the Lord does when he deals with us, deals with sinners, when he first begins to move in the heart of sinners? Perhaps that's your testimony. Certainly it was part of mine. It was a fear of judgment. Reading those passages that speak of God's wrath, speaking of hellfire, speaking of how there's no end to that judgment. Sometimes it's that your Lord uses to draw guilty sinners to look upon him, to see that there is something fearful. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, there's something there of that, isn't there? And this other person of God, his attributes revealed to us here. But then secondly, we see as well, as the Lord speaks to Moses, as Moses says, turns aside to see this great sight, we learn here, don't we, that this God is a God who cannot be approached but on his terms. So often people think, don't they? They make an image of God in their own making, and they approach him in their own way. Sadly, many believers do that. They think they can approach God in whatever way they desire. But what they've done is make a God of their own making. But we see here that God is particular, and we can only approach him on our terms, on his terms, not on our terms. Notice what the Lord says here. God called in verse 4 unto Moses, and Moses answers. He says, here am I. And he says, draw not nigh hither. Don't come near here. They can't come near here. He's seen this sight in the distance, and he's beginning to approach. I'm going to go and see this now. The voice comes out. No, don't come near here. No, we cannot approach God except on his terms. He it is who holds out the scepter that bids us come. And if that scepter is not held out, we cannot come. He is the one who has all authority. He has the authority to bid us to come. He has that authority to forbid us to say no further. And of course, we see, don't we, that here is a God would have Moses know and understand at this outset this, to listen to him, is to pay heed to him. He's been warned here. Don't come. Listen to what I've got to say. Do we do that? Do we know what it means to be still and listen to the word of God, to humble ourselves before the word of God, to seek that the Lord would speak to us and to show us those things that we need to know about him? Which is what we learn here, isn't it? God is not a God who can be approached on our terms, but on his terms. And yet is a God who calls us. And that's the nature. Each of these attributes we look at here will set before us something of a, as it were, a contrast. He was a consuming fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Here he says, don't come any closer, yet he called Moses. Notice that. God called, verse 4, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He's called him by name. You know, the Lord God, he calls us by name. Those that he would have to come unto him and to know him, he knows our names and he calls us. But we're to listen to him. How is it that we can approach him? He's speaking to Moses. He wants to commune with Moses. He's going to be engaging in a conversation with Moses. But Moses has to listen. We can't approach him on his terms. He must listen to what God has to say. And that's what brings us to the third of his attributes here, that he's a holy God who cannot abide sin in his presence. And he says to Moses here, he says, draw not nigh hither. Verse 5, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He says, you're standing on holy ground. Take your shoes off your feet. He's not even approached this burning bush yet. The whole of the ground, everywhere in the vicinity of the presence of God is holy. And God can't abide sin in his presence. And here's that symbolizes one who is tainted with sin and the filth of this world. And he says, you need to take off those shoes. You can't come any nearer as you are. You're not clothed in the right way. You see, God is a holy God. And we are sinners, and a sinner can't stand in the presence of God. No man can see God and live. No man can approach God in their own righteousness. Something needs to be done. And here's this amazing description here of a God who is a holy God, who says everywhere here is holy. You take the shoes off your feet. And yet, he's a God who can be approached. He's a God who's communing with Moses. And there's a right way that we can come into the presence of God and be in his presence. Here it's quite striking, isn't it, that here's the Lord God impressing upon Moses that Moses can't come any nearer. He can't come into his presence, that he's a sinner, the guilty sinner, and he's in the presence of one who is holy. And yet God also reveals himself as the God who does have those who dwell in his presence. I want you to notice how it is that the Lord continues speaking to Moses here. In verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now you remember what the Lord Jesus did when he was having to deal with those religious, that religious sect, the Sadducees, who said they don't believe in the resurrection or life after this or of angels and all those things. And remember how the Lord dealt with them on that occasion, where he says, you err not knowing the scriptures. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God, who said, is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He says that because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwell in his presence. He's not the God of somebody who's now just dust and gone and doesn't exist any longer. He's a God of these who dwell in his presence. And here's this being impressed upon Moses. Indeed, he says of his father as well, Moses' own father. He says, I am the God of thy father. I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Those godly servants of the Lord who have gone on before are in the presence of God. How can you see? What an amazing thing is being said here. On the one hand, Moses, all of us, we're sinners. We can't approach a holy God. If we were faced with this, as Moses here, to take the shoes off your feet, it's holy ground, you can look upon God and live. And yet, there are those who have gone before, who are in the presence of God. He's the God of the living, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're there now, dwelling in the presence of God. How can that be? You see, what we have to deal with here is a God who, on the one hand, is a consuming fire. There's a God who says we can't approach him but on his terms. He's a God who says he's a holy God and can't abide sin in his presence. And yet, on the other hand, there is a way. There is a way. We sang it in that hymn, didn't we, just now? There's a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice. There is a way for sinners, guilty sinners, to come into the presence of a holy God. There is a way for those who are unable to gaze upon the holiness of God to enter into his very presence, to be with him in glory. And something of these attributes are being revealed to Moses here and to us here. This is the God with whom we have to deal. God who is a God of judgment. God who is a consuming fire. God who will burn up chaff with everlasting fire. The God who is holy and says, you can't approach me. And yet, it's a God who does calls us by name, bids us to come. A God who has people dwelling with him in glory and presence. And so here's this that is set before us. How can that be? How can we be those that approach the living God? Well, that's what then becomes revealed to us next. So we've had the first thing, something of the person of God, of his attributes, of his nature, of his holiness, of his judgment, and but also of one who bids us come. So how is that possible? Well, the Lord goes on. And secondly, it reveals to Moses his plan, his purpose, what he is going to do. So we've seen something of who he is, and now we see what he is going to do. His plan revealed to Moses, and of course we see likewise what the Lord reveals to us. Notice what he says here, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. The Lord has seen the affliction of the people. He's heard their cry, and he knows their sorrows. The Lord knows that sorry condition that we're in. He knows that we're in bondage to sin. He knows that, as it were, and if we were aware of the dreadfulness of our condition, we would cry out by reason of the taskmaster. We saw something of this previously when we were looking at the condition of the children of Israel in Egypt, and how there is pictured for us man's natural condition and state outside of Christ, in bondage to sin, under a hard taskmaster, there in the kingdom of Satan, and under his control. And when we become aware of the power of sin and that dreadful condition we're in, then we cry out to God. We want to be released from that. We want to escape from that. And then, of course, as we realize, as Moses here is being shown that we are guilty sinners in his sight, and he's a holy God and a God of judgment, we cry out for mercy. Well, what's the Lord saying he's going to do here? Well, he's saying here that he's seen the affliction of his people. He's seen their need, and he's going to save them. He's going to make a way of salvation possible. That's the message, isn't it, to us today? Notice what he says. So the Lord knows, he said, I have seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. Who's he speaking of here? My people, he says. There, beginning of verse 7. I have surely seen the affliction of my people. The Lord has a people. A people that he's going to rescue. And that's his message to Moses here. He says that here are my people, and I'm going to save them. And here's the message for us today. It's the same message, isn't it? Here, beautifully pictured for us in the dealings with the children of Israel and in Egypt. But today, a message goes out. The Lord has a people, and he will save them. He's seen their afflictions. He knows, isn't he? And he hears, so they know their sorrows. And then in verse 8, I am come down to deliver them. Come down to deliver them. This is the message, isn't it? That is beautifully pictured for us here, what the Lord's purpose is for his people. I've come down to deliver them. To deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of the taskmasters, out of Satan's kingdom. Oh, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land. And a large. Oh, what a beautiful description of what the Lord's purposes are. Not just to set them free. And that's a message that we need to understand today. But when the Lord comes to rescue us from our bondage to sin and to Satan, and he sets us free, we're not set free just to do as we wish and to live as we want. We're here this morning, there's fruit to bear. We're to be Christ-like, we're to be those who have become more like him. Well, here he's got this lovely description. He's going to bring these children of Israel, he says, out of the hand of the Egyptians, bring them out of that land, unto a good land, and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, the Lord has in prospect for his people. Oh, great blessings in store. Makes us think, doesn't it, of how the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples there in John chapter 14, that those great words of comfort. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, there mansions in glory. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you. Here's the Lord God saying, he's going to bring them out of Egypt into a good land. And if the Lord God says it's a good land, it is, we can be sure. The best of lands, a good land and a large. There's no constraint there. There's no skimping on the blessings there. It's a large land. He says, my cup runneth over. What blessings are in store for the Lord's people? When he sets us free from sin, there's no longer any remembrance of that. Those things that are gone. He takes away the sin of his people, and they see them no more. They enter into this good land, and a large land, mansions in glory, and a land flowing with milk and honey, nothing but blessing and joy in the presence of God. This is what God intends. This is what he's saying is his purpose. He's going to save, he's going to deliver, he's going to rescue his people. And this is the great gospel message, isn't it, in the scriptures. What is the Lord doing? People often sort of say, why doesn't God do something? They're looking at the state of the world. Why doesn't God intervene? Friends, the Bible tells us that God has intervened. He has a plan and a purpose, and he's delivering his people from bondage. And the deliverance is to a good place, a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And people carry on wallowing in the mire of this world, the dust of this world, looking, scrabbling around for some joy and some pleasure here, when this is what God has planned for his people. A good land, a large land, flowing with milk and honey. These are the blessings the Lord has for his people. Well, this is something of what the Lord is revealing to Moses then. He's revealed something of his person. He's revealed something of his purpose. He's come to deliver. He's come to rescue his people. What is he going to do? But then thirdly, we see that God reveals also his provision for that deliverance. How is the Lord going to do this? He's revealed of who he is. He's revealed what he's going to do. And now he reveals something of how he's going to do it. This deliverance that the Lord has spoken of there in verses 7 and 8, it's wonderful. We've seen, isn't it? God, he says, I've come down. I've come down to deliver. I've seen the affliction. I know their sorrows. I've heard their cry. And I've come to do something about it. I'm going to deliver them. But then he says, how is he going to do it? What is the provision for this deliverance? Well, he's going to send a deliverer. And this is where we come to the wonder of the Old Testament types and the pictures that we have in the scriptures that all point to Christ. Because here, he says to Moses there in verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee. I'm going to send you, Moses. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But God has just said in the verses before that he had come down to deliver the people out of Egypt. Now he's saying to Moses, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send you. I'm going to send a deliverer. And you can immediately see, can't you, the wonder of God's plan and purpose for the salvation of his people, all his people, his church universal, the Lord's people throughout all ages. Because here's God saying, I'm coming down to deliver them, and I'll send a deliverer. And you see that, don't we? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is God the Son, the eternal Son of God, who comes down, but is sent by God. And he's the one who becomes truly man, God and man in one person. And he is the one who therefore comes down as they have come to deliver, and is the one that can be said of God saying, I've sent my beloved Son into this world to save sinners. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ set before us. We know, don't we, as we look at the scriptures, that Moses is indeed set before us as a type of Christ. Towards the end of his ministry here, Moses, over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, speaks about how he says that one day, he says, the Lord will send a prophet like unto me that had been revealed to him by God himself. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord thy God, this is Moses speaking, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Been revealed, God had said that to him, that that's what he would one day do. Send one like unto him, a prophet that the people would hear. Well, so often they didn't listen to Moses, did they? But they're going to send one that they will hear, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter refers to that in his sermon in Acts. But when we turn to what Stephen said, and we looked at this the other week in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was making his defense before his martyrdom, he rehearses much of this Old Testament history of the children of Israel. And it's here that we see how it is that Moses is a type of Christ as our deliverer that we're looking at here this evening. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 35, this is Stephen speaking in this great sermon that he gives before his accusers. In verse 35, he says, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. The incident that we're looking at here, Moses being commissioned at the burning bush. And here is, that has been set before us here. Stephen in his sermon here is drawing their attention to what happened to Moses. He says, the one that they refused. I remember we saw that earlier on. That happened over the incident of the killing of the Egyptian. And the next day, the two Hebrews striving together, and they said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? And Moses flees the land, doesn't he, in fear. Well, this is what Stephen says of it here in Acts 7. This Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer. And, of course, Stephen is going on to speak of the Lord Jesus, whom they had refused. And said, who made you a ruler over us? We refuse you. But he was the one that had been sent by God to be their ruler and their deliverer. And so we see here that as the Lord God reveals how he's going to rescue his people, he speaks of this provision, sending a deliverer, sending one who has been refused by the people and yet was God's purpose to send him. The Lord Jesus Christ is one who is today, by vast hordes of people refuse. They say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Every law that we see being passed in this land that grieves us is man shaking his fist in the face of God, and we will not have you rule over us. Every mention of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one that has authority to rule, and we say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Think of the parables that the Lord gave, and he spoke on that one occasion, didn't he, of the one who left his vineyard and his people in the hands of servants and goes off into a far country. They send a message after him saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. It's the Lord again and again saying that this one whom the people refuse, God has ordained to be not only a ruler and a judge, but our deliverer. And that's the wonder of this that has been revealed to Moses here at the burning bush. We've seen something of the nature of God, his attributes, his person, a God that we can't approach, a holy God. And yet he has a people that he calls by name, and a people that are dwelling in his presence. How does that come about? Because God has a purpose, a plan to save. But how does he save them? By sending a deliverer, and the very one who men and women, boys and girls, refuse, reject, and will not have to rule over them. And the Lord God says, this is the deliverer. There is no other way. There's none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other name. It's this one, the one that people refuse and reject, is God's provision, is the one who is supplied as our Redeemer. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ come to do? Came as the eternal Son of God to lay down his life, sacrifice for sin, to offer himself at Calvary, to bear the punishment for the sins of his people, that he might take those sins away, that he might, as we saw before, make us righteous in his sight, cleanse us, make us holy, that we might then be able to approach a holy God, a God who is a consuming fire, a God who says, he calls us, but he says, come no nearer, because you're guilty sinners. The one who says, now you can come, beloved of my Son. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, those who have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, can come, are bid to come, must come, can enter into the presence of a holy God, and there walk with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in glory. There can be in the presence of God. Why? How? Because of this deliverer. Because of this great Savior that we have, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fulfills the types here set before us, the shadows here of Moses as a rejected deliverer, oh, but the one who's far more glorious, the one who has come from heaven itself, who's the God who says, I've come to deliver, and the one of whom it is said that I sent my beloved Son. Hear him. Oh, do you hear his voice? Are you this evening, can I ask you this? Are you still somebody who says, we will not have this man to rule over us? Are you still the one who cries out, we refuse him, we reject him, we won't have him? Or will you confess that the Lord is calling you, that he's setting before you that this is the only way that you can be right in his sight, that he's a holy God and you can come no nearer, lest you be consumed by that everlasting fire, but you can come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come through this deliverer, and only this way, because this is the only way that has been provided by God for the salvation of his people. Are you one who's confessing that you need this Savior? Will you come to him as that only hope of salvation? Will you acknowledge that you cannot stand before a holy God, but to rejoice? Ah, but the Lord, he calls his people by name. That's this evening. Have you heard him calling you by name? Yes, Moses. And he says, here am I. Will you say that? Or will you say, you stop up your ears and turn away and say, I don't want to hear this? Or will you turn to see the great sight and say, here am I? And to see not the sight of a burning bush, but to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there upon the cross at Calvary, when he came to save his people, die in their place, to take their punishment, then raised gloriously from the grave. and ascended, and is seated at God's right hand. And the one who said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Mansions in glory, the good land, the large land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Well, may each of us here this evening not let another day pass without being sure that we've heard the Lord calling us and that we have indeed embraced this one who's been provided as our deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.